Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel, and happy Mother's Day. I think I got around to everyone to wish you happy Mother's Day, and we're glad you could be with us on this wonderful day celebrating our moms. I want to start our service by just encouraging you, as we've been going through the book of Philippians. I have been just so encouraged by many of you who've come to me and said that you've really been challenged. And I want to share this with you. You know, as a pastor, it's not my favorite thing in the world to preach a message that's sometimes very convicting and challenging. I mean, I enjoy teaching the Word of God, but my concern sometimes is, will people receive it as a challenge or will they receive it as a criticism, quite frankly? And I'm always praying that people in our fellowship would receive the Word of God with gladness in their hearts and receive it in a way where they respond to the challenge. And I know the last 2 weeks have been challenging. I know that because I prepared the messages and I was challenged first. But I want to encourage you. You guys have come to me and said, you know, this is the kind of messages, these are the kind of messages we need to hear, and we appreciate that. And you know, that's not true of every fellowship. And I just want to encourage you guys this morning. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And I thank you that we are a fellowship, as you have called us to be, that responds to your word, that hears your word and takes it seriously. That as you speak to us, and not me or anyone else sharing from the word, but that as you speak to us, we actually sincerely desire to become more like you. And as a result, your word has that transforming power in and through our lives. We pray nothing less this morning, Lord. We pray that you would continue to work in and through our hearts, especially our moms, as we remember them right now and pray for them, all of our mothers and grandmothers and those that we love. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Have you ever had company over your house and you gave people directions and they had a hard time getting there? They finally got there, usually with the help of a cell phone. And then they come over and you're hanging out and you're having a good time. The night gets a little late and then they have to head home. And your fear is that they're going to spend a couple hours on the road. And so you begin to give them directions. Well, just reverse the directions I gave you. And then they're like, well, you know, it took us 3 hours to get here and it was only supposed to be a half hour. So maybe we should get some new directions. Those directions didn't work out real well. And then something wonderful happens. There's usually another guest at the party who says, hey, listen, I'm going that way. Follow me. And as long as that person knows where they're going, you'll get there. Well, that's exactly the type of navigation that we're talking about this morning. You see, Paul is encouraging his brothers and sisters in the church of Philippi to follow the good example of others. Now, the others that he's going to speak about are ministers of the gospel, not Paul. Paul has spoken about himself. He's spoken about Christ. He's looked at his own life and that of the Lord Jesus and said, okay, these are the things you want to do. These are the directions you want to follow. But now, and I think it's so helpful when you're lost, or perhaps you don't know the way that you should go, to be able to follow someone else. You know, this is really called discipleship in the church. It's the word we use to describe that growing that we do in the faith, that someone else who's been there before, who knows the way, will come to us and say, listen, follow me. And we know that we're really following the Lord, but we're following them in following the Lord. Has anyone ever had someone like that in their life? I pray it's true. You can raise your hand if you like. I did. I do. I have people in my life that I can follow when I'm lost, when I don't know where to turn. Well, Paul is going to speak to the Philippians now and say, okay, all of the examples I've given you, I'm going to add to that just one more thing here. He's going to talk now about a man by the name of Timothy. Now, Timothy was very close to Paul, and so he says these wonderful words in chapter 2 of the book of Philippians. In verse 19. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare, for everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. Now, he's been speaking in this little paragraph here about a man that was obviously very close to him, a man that had ministered with him for some time. He hoped to send Timothy from Rome, where he was imprisoned, for those of you who may not have been with us or are not familiar with the text. Paul was imprisoned at Rome at this point, making his appeal before Caesar Nero, and perhaps it was at least possible that he would be put to death. Some believe he was. Some others believe that he was released and later put to death. But it's clearly a fact here that he's not quite sure exactly what's going to happen to him. He's been chained to two Praetorian Guard, who are the elite fighting force of Rome. He's been guarded day and night in shifts of four. They are not going to let him go anywhere. And this man in this prison cell, really more of a house arrest, is going to send a man he can trust. Now remember, he's sending this letter back to the Philippians, and we'll get to that in a little bit. So Timothy's not going to go just yet. When this letter arrives, it will say to them, I'm hoping to send him soon. So Timothy is going to stay with Paul. But in northern Greece, in the place where this church was located in Philippi, there were a group of people who needed to be encouraged, and Paul is telling them, listen, you can follow me, and when Timothy gets there, you can follow him. You can follow them, you can follow me, we're following Christ. All of Paul's plans, by the way, were always subject to the Lord's authority and permission. And you'll note that when he says, I hope in the Lord. You know, I think it's a good thing to hope in the Lord. What does that mean? It means you're hoping for something, but it's in the Lord. There's a caveat. There's a disclaimer. It says, listen, I hope, but listen, if God doesn't want this for me, then I don't want this for me. That's submission. And I think no matter what we're looking to do for the Lord, we're looking to do in our lives, it should always be this. I hope in the Lord. I desire in the Lord. I look forward to in the Lord. I pray in the Lord. If it's in the Lord, then listen, if you got it wrong, God will correct you and you'll be okay because you'll accept it in the Lord. And that's really the attitude that Paul has. So if he dies, he dies in the Lord. If he is set free and let go, he'll be so in the Lord. All things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And that's what it means to be in the Lord. Now, his main purpose in sending Timothy would be to send them news of his release. You see, that's why he wants to hold on to Timothy. He says, look, I'm going to send this letter out, but just in case, I mean, news of my release may come soon. And I really want to encourage this joyful fellowship as soon as possible. So even before, when I'm sort of packing up and making plans to go, I'm going to send Timothy ahead just to tell you I'm on my way. Notice the heart of Paul for others. He's not all caught up in his own stuff. He's not all worried about his own life. He's thinking about others, as we've said before, others-focused, God-centered, others-focused. Now, he wanted him to travel round trip. Now, that's interesting because this letter, we'll see in just a minute, was sent by the hand of a man named Epaphroditus, and it was sort of a one-way trip. But when Timothy would go, he would go, deliver the message, and come back. This is the kind of man who spent a lot of time on the road running errands for Paul. You know, there are a lot of people who want to serve in ministry, and I can say this probably, I'm qualified to say this because I was an assistant pastor for 12 years. I can say this because I know what it is to serve a man in the ministry. Now, I wasn't serving that man, I was serving God, but in so doing, as an assistant pastor, my responsibility was to serve that man and serve the people. And so many times I was sent on these missions. I didn't always like them. Sometimes it was picking up flowers in the back of my new car, and then the water spilled over my new car, and it caused me to really have to deal with that verse we dealt with last week about doing everything without complaining. And there were times where I had to get up earlier than everybody and be there first and run errands and really just a gopher for a long time. Go for this, go for that. And I'll tell you something that you learn in being an assistant pastor and you learn in assisting someone else, you learn servanthood. You learn humility. And I have a great and grave concern for people who get into ministry who've never served in this capacity. Why do I say that? Because I was there. I know what ministry is all about because I don't know everything about it, but I understand this concept of it because I did it long enough. And I'll tell you, Timothy was the kind of man that understood what it meant to serve. And he understood that it wasn't about glory and it wasn't about getting up in the pulpit. You know, as an assistant pastor, you might actually get into the pulpit once a year. no matter what kind of teacher you are, because you're not the teaching pastor. You may teach other fellowships and do other things, but that's not your calling, and at least at that point. And I'm learning, you know, as I'm going through this over the last 12 years, I'm learning, you know, this really is about serving. Timothy learned that. And so you can imagine Paul saying, well, here we are in Rome, okay, northern Greece, a little bit of distance there. It's not a million miles away, but it's far enough on foot. And so he says, listen, Timothy, I want you to go there. And you know, I would have said, well, why don't I just wait there for you? You're coming anyway. No, I want you to come back because I need your help here. So he runs off and he comes back. This is the kind of ministry many of us do. Even myself as a pastor, I spend a lot of time at Costco. Not because I like the smoothies or the hot dogs or anything, but because, you know what, we need to pick up stuff. And so I run, I pick up sugar, and you guys go back and you use the cups for coffee, and I'm glad you do, but somebody's got to pick up new cups. So, you know, there I am running errands. I'm doing a lot of that. And you know, it's okay. Why am I okay with that? Because I did it for a long time leading up to this position. I understand that's what ministry is. It's running errands. And Timothy was the kind of person that understood service. So understand this, that he's going to use Timothy's example of selflessness to these individuals in Philippi. He's going to say, look at this guy. This guy never thinks about himself. He's always thinking about everybody else. Now, Paul knew that. But that's the kind of people we need to follow if we're going to get to where God wants us to be. Understand that. And so his main purpose would be to sort of send this news and have him come back and then bring good news. Why was good news important to Paul? Well, he hadn't had a lot of good news lately, being in prison. Good news from the fellowships that Paul had planted brought him considerable joy, and he says so here. He says, I'll be cheered. You see, hearing news from a fellowship that he had planted and worked in and saying, hearing that they're doing well and that they're encouraged, you know, that really brings joy to your heart, you know, doesn't it? When you hear good news from someone else that you've ministered to or you care about, you get that phone call, hey, I just want to tell you this. Isn't that always better than bad news? Well, you can understand Paul could use a little good news at this point. And it wasn't like he could email. It wasn't like he could just, you know, send a letter off. Or they had to send a courier. That's the way it worked. And so Timothy was the guy. He got the job. He was certainly, Paul is certainly, so is Timothy, a relational person. Would you agree? A relational person in ministering the gospel. Look at the way he talks about Timothy, the way he speaks about him. You know, I want to give you a little background in the life of Timothy. Timothy was from a city in what is now Turkey called Lystra. And we learn about him. You can read some background in Acts chapter 16. Acts 16 tells us a little bit about Timothy, but I'll give you an overview. He had a mother and a grandmother who were Christians. His mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois were Jewish believers. They had come to Christ largely in part because Paul and Barnabas had brought the gospel to this area of the world. He was the son of what we call an unlawful mixed marriage. That is, his father was a Greek and his mother was a Jew. So he's not really a Jew. He's not really a Greek. This is Timothy we're talking about. He's one of those guys that, you know, doesn't quite fit in. He wasn't circumcised, so he couldn't really help out in the synagogue or be a member of the synagogue. He wasn't a Jew, not really. He could have been, but he wasn't. And he wasn't really raised a Jew, so he didn't know Judaism the way Paul would. But Paul took this young man under his wing and cared about him and taught him the ways of Judaism and the ways of Christianity. He invested in him. He mentored him. He coached him. And he had the approval and respect of the local church fellowship. We find that out from the writings of Luke in the book of Acts. The church fellowship felt that this was a good man, but he had been invested in. You know, so many times we look at people and we say, wow, they have such a great potential. But are we doing anything to fan that flame? Are we really investing in them, taking the time to encourage them so that they can become a Timothy or a Paul? That's discipleship. That's what it is. And Paul certainly discipled the men that followed with him in the ministry. I think you would agree that Jesus discipled. You would agree that Paul discipled. And could we say that any other two individuals had any greater impact in the ancient world for Christ? And yet, are we discipling? Or again, are we all about ourselves, our ministry, and looking at the fruit of ministry and not really the fruit of ministry in people's lives? Well, Timothy had a gift. He had a calling. It had been confirmed by Paul and by the early church. They laid hands on him. They prayed for him. He had a teaching gift. He had an ability. But he had to learn how to use that. And I'll tell you, you know, many times people will plant churches and start ministries, and they'll forget that, you know, people have to be raised up. I mean, we're very fortunate here. Yes, we have four pastors, including myself, and there are seven elders and trustees and other directors. I mean, there are a number of people here serving in the ministry. But brothers and sisters, listen, that's the result of my investment and others in those lives. You see, that didn't just happen all of a sudden. I think you wouldn't just open up the door and say, hey, come on in. Hey, you can be the assistant pastor, and you can be the youth pastor, and you can do this, and you can do that. No. We've been here 5 years. It'll be this June. Not in this building, but we started in Lyndhurst 5 years ago. And, you know, I said to the Lord in prayer, I said, Lord, you're going to have to send more people than just me if you expect this work to happen, because I'm not capable of doing it all. And so Pastor Joe showed up, and Pastor Chris. Chris wasn't a pastor at the time, but he is now. And then Pastor Scott and Jason and the other guys in our fellowship who come, and Richie and Dave and all the other individuals who serve here. God sent here, but remember this, that there's an investment that needs to be made in people's lives. Now, let me ask you, are you making that investment? And maybe even more importantly, is someone making that investment in you? You need to be invested in, and you need to be investing. You need to do both. Paul understood that. Look at the result. He had a man he could trust. Paul did for Timothy what Barnabas had done for him. Barnabas ministered to Paul, and now he was ministering to Timothy. And so it goes. Discipleship. That's the vision of our ministry here. That's the vision of this fellowship. It's why we give such a great emphasis on fellowship and spending time together and getting people together for fellowship so that they can be ministered to and encouraged. Well, this relationship was very dear to Paul. He was Paul's dearly beloved son in the faith. That's how he referred to him here. He was included in six of his 13 epistles. Paul wrote 13, six of them mentioned Timothy. Well, in addition to that, he's mentioned in, or he was opening his letters with the name of Timothy, I should say, in those six. But then in another two, he was mentioned. And in another two, Paul was writing to Timothy. So let me see, I'll add that up there. What are we talking about? 10? 10 of the 13 epistles, Timothy's at least mentioned, written to, or mentioned in the opening of the letter. Something, huh? You can start to see how close this man was to the life of Paul. Paul testifies to his character as well in the passage that we've already read here. He says, yeah, I have no one else like him. There's nobody like this guy. But do you think that was because he just showed up and said, hey, look at this guy. He's just terrific, man. Look at this guy. No. There was that moment in Paul's life, in Timothy's life, where they came together, and here's Timothy. He doesn't really fit in. He, you know, his mom's a Christian. His grandmother's a Christian. He becomes a Christian. They pray for him, and he's a young guy. He doesn't know anything. Paul says, you know what? Follow me. I'll get you there. I know where I'm going. And that's exactly the vision that God has given me as a pastor. I'll tell you, I can't spend time with everybody in the fellowship. I can't. I mean, can you imagine trying to do that? I'm selective. I am. Why am I selective? Because I have to be. I love all of you. I hope that they get the time to fellowship over the months and years with all of you and really connect. But there are just a few men in the fellowship that I pull aside every other Thursday and spend an hour or two with. Why do I do that? Because I like them? No, I do like them, but that has nothing to do with why I do that. Because they're willing to be invested in. That's the qualification. They're willing. They're willing for me to just spend a little time with them. They come. They show up. And let me share my heart with them and invest in them. And we study together and we grow and we're blessed. And that's what happened in the life of Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Timothy, Timothy and others, all of us. It's that wonderful discipleship relationship that, brothers and sisters, is ministry. Did you hear what I said? Is ministry. When Jesus walked the face of the earth, he had 3.5 years of ministry. What did he do? Did he spend all of his time on a speaking tour reaching crowds? Most of the time he chased the crowds away by saying something challenging. He spent all of his time with 12 men. Most of his time, they followed him everywhere he went. Everywhere. He invested in them. Was it a good investment? Well, you could say, well, 1 out of 12 didn't do so well. Some of the other guys had some issues, but you know, in the end, these 11 of the 12. They went out and they changed the world. God changed the world through them. Was it a good investment of his time? We're here today because instead of Jesus preaching to crowds, he discipled 11 men. Yes, he discipled Judas as well. Didn't work out real well, but still he made the investment. See, I'm trying to drive home a point here. That is ministry. It's not crusades. It's not going out and reaching crowds. It's not even me up here this morning preaching from the Bible. I mean, this is a part of ministry, but this is the result, really, of real ministry, which is discipleship. You're seeing the result of the things I share are the result of someone else, several other people, having invested in me over the last 20 some odd years. You're actually now hearing something that someone else has taught me. And you see how that happens? And not just me, but that those people that invested in me invested in others. And there's other churches right now having Sunday services where people are sharing the things that were invested in them. And now you're being invested in. And so now you go and you do the same. And rather than having a big old evangelistic outreach down at the IZOD Center down there or Giant Stadium, we're reaching people one by one with our hearts. It's a relational thing. And brothers and sisters, again, this is ministry. We see it in Paul's life. We see it in Timothy's life. Timothy was a one of a kind in Paul's life. You're not always so fortunate to have people like this in your life. Paul was. Timothy was. He was one of a kind, a true representative in Paul's absence. Somebody he could trust. Somebody he could go away on vacation and know there wasn't going to be a church split. Somebody who could say, hey, here are the keys, and they weren't going to burn down the building. You know, that kind of stuff. It's comforting to have people like that around you. And we're very fortunate here. We have a lot of people like that. And I thank God for that. But it's not magic. It's not just the result of prayer. Certainly it is the result of prayer, but it's the result of discipleship and fellowship and teaching God's word as well. Timothy's concern for the Philippians and all of the other Gentile churches was the real thing. That was the saying they used to have for Coke back in the 70s. It's the real thing. And I'm not talking about cocaine, okay? I'm talking about Coca-Cola. Where are your minds this morning? It's the real thing. Timothy, Paul, these men were the real thing. Barnabas. I'm sure that Paul was surrounded by opportunists and ambitious men of less noble character. I'm sure he was, you know. It's hard to be like Paul and be a successful, quote-unquote, in ministry, reaching so many people, and not find yourself surrounded by people who really have an agenda and are in it for themselves. But Paul was able to weed out and sort of separate the wheat from the chaff in his mind and know who to invest in, who to trust, and who not to through prayer. And Timothy he could trust, others maybe he couldn't. He had always taught, Paul had, not just to Timothy, but to all of us, and we studied this last week. He had always taught that the interests of Jesus Christ are the interests of others. Did you hear what I said? The interests of Jesus Christ are the interests of others. And that's why he says it this way here. Everyone looks out for his own interests. Notice he says everyone. It's almost as if Paul would say, there aren't too many Timothys in the world. I'm glad to have them. For everyone looks out for his own interests, but not those of Jesus Christ. What are his interests? Christ's interests are the interests of others. Remember how Paul opened up this chapter. Everyone should look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. That's the idea. He's still on that topic. Now, Timothy learned this lesson, and it proved himself true on many an occasion. He really had. He had proved himself true. He had actually come to the place in his life where people knew he was the real thing. Now, that takes time. Let's face it, that takes time. You can say, oh, yeah, you know, I can be trusted. Pastor, let me open up. Pastor, let me teach. Pastor, I'll do this, I'll do that, you know. And listen, you learn and you give people responsibility and you see who's faithful. I mean, that's how it goes. You know, you're not going to lend someone your brand new car, are you? Unless you trust them. And even then, you might, you know, have to pray just to let go of that, you know, oh, man, it still smells good. And I don't want to give it to him or her. You know, can I trust them? And you know, that's the whole thing. I mean, Timothy had proved himself. He was faithful. And we need to do as well. Paul may not have had any children. There just seemed to be the belief that he had no children. He probably wasn't married. He may have been, but it seems likely that he didn't. But Timothy was his son, and he says so. There are people like that in our lives. He considered Timothy his son in the faith. And his great value was his willingness to go anywhere and faithfully represent Paul's concerns. That was what made him so reliable and extremely helpful in the ministry. He was willing to go anywhere, do anything, and in so doing, faithfully represent Paul's concerns. You see that? That's how you can judge faithfulness. Do you go anywhere and do whatever it is that God has called you to do and faithfully represent his concerns? Or are you all about you? Yeah, that's how we judge faithfulness, if you're looking for a definition. Are we doing the things that God has called us to do wherever, whenever, however he calls us to do it? That's faithfulness. And it doesn't guarantee results, by the way. Jeremiah was a faithful prophet, the weeping prophet. He cried out for many a year. No one repented, but he was faithful. In fact, he was so faithful, by comparison to Jonah, who was very unfaithful. Jonah came out, preached a message, 40 days and you're going to die. Licking his chops, happy about it. Well, they repented. He was very successful. Well, not really. He was successful in bringing the city of Nineveh to repentance, but he wasn't successful in being faithful to God. And Jeremiah preached a message faithfully and wasn't successful by the world's standards. But when Jesus came and walked the earth, did they ever say, you know what? I think you're Jonah. No. They said, you know what? Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah. Do you want to be mistaken for Jesus? Because I do. I would like for people to say, are you Jesus? I say, no, I'm not. Like John, he must increase, I must decrease. I'm not even worthy to tie his shoes. But wouldn't it be nice in our lives for people to follow us and get there? Timothy was such a man. He wanted, that is, Paul wanted Timothy to stay with him until his appeal before Caesar Nero. He says so here. He says in verse 23, he says, I hope therefore to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. As soon as I figure out what's going to happen with me, you know, I'll send him. Why is that? Why is that? Well, I think it's because Paul wanted company. He wanted this man at his side. He didn't want to be alone. He wanted a man like Timothy with him at this point. It was disconcerting, to say the least, that he was facing death. And, you know, given their close relationship, it was important that Paul and Timothy spend time together, that he be there at this time. It mattered to him. And you see, that also happens when you invest in people's lives. The byproduct of that is those people become special and you become special to them. You become special to them, they become special to you. And then you don't find yourself saying, nobody really knows me. I don't really have any friends. I feel so alone in this world. You don't say things like that, even if you're in prison. Even if you're facing an unsure future. Even if you're sick or you got the news from the doctor that, you know, it's cancer. Stage 3, stage 4. You know, when you get those kinds of situations, having someone like a Paul or a Timothy to call, does that not make a difference? You see, you sort of get out of Christianity what you put in, at least in this world. If you invest in others and you make that a relational experience and really care about others, listen, you're going to have a Judas now and then. You know, it's not always going to work out. You're going to have a Demas or someone else who disappoints you. You may even, your heart might be broken. Your heart might be broken. But here's the thing. All it takes is just one Timothy to make it all worthwhile. Obviously, this morning's message is all about discipleship. It's an encouragement. And everyone can be doing this work, because if you know one more thing than somebody else, you can disciple someone who doesn't know that thing. You can spend a little time after service in the coffee room and say, hey, you know what the Lord showed me this week in John 3:16? You know what the Lord showed me? You know, you may not know a whole lot about the Bible. You may not even know the Lord for very long, but you can help someone else to come to know the Lord, and they you. And this is really what I pray for all the time as it relates to our fellowship. I'm not looking for a large fellowship. I don't really care if we fill all the seats. What I care about is that the Holy Spirit gets hold of all of us, every one of us, and we love one another. We start investing in one another and caring for one another, so that when people walk down the street, they say, man, those people love each other. Jesus must be in that place. You see, that's the goal. Now, just one last thing before we close. As I said, Paul really wanted to spend time with Timothy, and given their close relationship, it was important to Paul that Timothy be with him. So he sends this letter, we'll see next week, by the hand of Epaphroditus. This letter goes forth and gets to Philippi, but not by Timothy's hand. And he seems extremely, that is, Paul seems extremely confident that he will be released shortly and himself traveled to Greece. For he says it this way in the last verse, in verse 24, and I am confident in the Lord. Notice he says in the Lord. He said, you can be confident in yourself or you can be confident in the Lord. You can be hopeful in yourself or you can be hopeful in the Lord, as long as it's in the Lord. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. You see, Paul had a confidence in the Lord that he would be released, and history seems to bear out that he was. And he came to Philippi and visited the other churches. Later, he was arrested and put to death. That's what we believe. We don't know for sure. But we know this, he was confident that no matter what happened to him, all things were working together for good. He knew that for him to live was Christ, to die was gain. And being this confident, there was only one thing that he it was really important to him in this paragraph that we've read today, and it was that Timothy be with him during this time. As we've kind of taken the time to sort of look at that relationship that they had and had in the writing here that comes through, I just want you to remember that this is Christianity. This is what God has designed for us to experience. And if you're not experiencing it, I want you to. I want to pray that you will. And I want to mention one other thing. Timothy, well, it's my name, obviously, but I was supposed to be Anthony. It's clear. I mean, the Italian rules are very clear. Your grandfather's name is your name. Your father's name is your kid's name. It's just the way it's done. Don't ask me why. You don't question these things. You know, as a young Italian, you don't question the Pope, and you don't question these things. I was supposed to be Anthony. My grandfather, whose name was Anthony, used to say, you know, when you turn 18, I'm going to have your name changed. And I grew up thinking, man, I got this lousy name. Man, only Timothy in my neighborhood. Grew up in an Italian neighborhood. There weren't very many Timothys. And I can remember feeling like, oh man, I'm just going to change my name. You know, I felt really, really adamant about that. Well, you know, as I got older, I learned that, and I became a Christian, I learned that Timothy meant honoring God. And all of a sudden, I liked it. I don't always honor God. I'm not trying to give you any impression here. But I think there's a reason why this man, this Timothy, had that name. That's exactly what he did. He honored God. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us an example to follow, the example of Timothy and the example of Paul. And as these Philippians would look at the life of these men and this man, they would see that that's what it really is all about. Discipleship, loving one another, caring about people, thinking about others and not ourselves. You've given us this very practical and powerful example that we might follow you, that we might follow them, and in so doing, follow you. Lord, I pray that we would be the examples, that we would be the Timothys, that we would be the Pauls, that others could follow, and that you would provide for us those who would follow and that we could invest in. And I pray that our fellowship would be built up in the faith because of this love acted out. By your grace and in your precious and powerful and perfect name, we pray. Amen.